God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 12th day of April, 2006, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Tonight's message is from our pastor, Brother John Waterloo. How do we gain wisdom? The primary scripture references are from Genesis chapter 41 and from the first chapter of Proverbs. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world, listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you for listening. We hope you're blessed by tonight's message.
Let's stand as we look at Genesis 41. And we're going through the life of Joseph here. And tonight, a very important aspect here, as we pick it up, we see here in verse 33, Joseph has just finished explaining the seven good years that are coming and then the seven bad years. And the seven bad years of drought will actually, and famine, will override the seven good years to where they don't even remember the seven good years. It'll be so bad. I don't know if you've ever had a year so bad. I mean, you've had a great year or a couple years. Then you have a year so bad, you kind of vaguely remember those really good years. I mean, there's kind of a distant past because it was so bad and so much trauma in your life, it just overwhelmed you. Well, I mean, you can multiply that, and God is warning them, saying, this famine will be so bad that if you don't do something, it will destroy all the land, and you will not even remember the good years. That's how bad it's going to be. It'll just be a faded past as if it didn't even exist. So he's just explained that. Now you come to verse 33, and he's given instruction on what to do. He says, now therefore let Pharaoh look at a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. Let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store in the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Then Pharaoh speaks. Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Lord, we come to you now. And Lord, we thank you for the wisdom and the discretion that you gave to young Joseph. And Lord, we pray that in some way, Lord, that we too would gain wisdom in our own lives, Lord, and in discernment. That, Lord, I believe we're living in a time where this is so needed. That, Lord, spiritual discernment and spiritual wisdom would be something that is developed in the lives of your children, Lord. So help us to grow in these areas, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, we're going through this passage in Genesis 41, and boy, it's kind of a whirlwind for Joseph. He's just gone through about 13 years of prison, and from the pit to the prison, and Potiphar's house, then the prison, and from slavery to abandonment to all the emotions that we've gone over that he's just experienced here. And now in one day, everything has turned around. And now he's having joy, and if you can imagine, he's taken out of prison, he's shaven, he gives the interpretation. And I'm telling you, it's not in his mind that this is the day that I'm going to rule over all of Egypt, the second in command. I mean, it's not there. I mean, there's nobody came and told him, hey, if you do good, this is what you get. He's just doing his job. He's doing what he's trained to do. He's taken this knowledge and information. He's now giving it out. And I mean, in one day, he's no longer a prisoner. He's no longer a slave. He's ruling all those people. I've always thought, can you imagine being Potiphar's wife right about now? I mean, if she's still alive, they're still together. Could you imagine the thought as Potiphar comes home? Remember, he's an officer in Pharaoh's court. Okay? Many think he's the special bodyguard, the group that guards Pharaoh. He's probably, according to that, now this is just speculation, this is not Bible here, speculation, but it's very possible that he's in the courtroom as Joseph is there. And as he comes in and he's brought in there, and he's watching the whole proceedings, and now this guy's over him. The guy who threw in prison is now over him. Could you imagine the look on his face as he goes home and goes, honey, we're moving. You know, I mean, we're out of here. You know, where are we going? It really doesn't matter, but we're out of here. I mean, I just can't imagine that. So here he is. He's in this situation, and the guard and everybody. Now, this is Joseph, all in command. By the way, you want to take note of that. You might be careful how you treat people. I mean, really, yeah, I tell our teenagers, you know, I don't know who the nerdiest kids are in your school, yeah, but you better be nice to them. You know, because one day, you know, all they call the jocks, the sports players and everything, not always, but they end up, you know, getting, you know, not going to college or doing good and getting the menial jobs. And guess who your boss becomes? Yeah, the guy you teased for about 4 years in high school is now running the company. And you're going, yes, sir. You know, so I don't know what you meant. I'd be nice to him if I were you, you know. And really, anywhere you're at, it just kind of teaches us a very valuable lesson of using some wisdom in our life the way we treat people. Wisdom's an important thing. Do you realize that? Wisdom and discernment's a wonderful thing. I wrote down, why in the world do we want wisdom in our life? So I just wrote down some thoughts of my own thinking. And looking at the life of Joseph, I said, number one, it brings success. Because of Joseph's wisdom, and he had spiritual, godly wisdom, because he used it here, he became very successful. It shows you the way of life, as we're going to read in Proverbs 1. It's an ornament of honor in Proverbs 1:9. It helps you answer the big questions of life. Wisdom allows you to answer the big questions. It helps you gain favor, as it did with Joseph. It can give you needed discernment. And then I wrote down, you know what? Wisdom, it makes you more like Jesus Christ. Because when he was here, he grew in wisdom and stature. And I thought, who wouldn't want wisdom? Why would you not want wisdom in your life? I mean, Joseph was a young man, and it was obvious in his life. He said, this guy is discreet, and he's got wisdom. And he goes, matter of fact, more wisdom than anybody I know, than these people older than him that have been in my court all these years. This young man has a special spiritual wisdom. And then the thought is, could we have that? Is it possible that in Ponca City, Oklahoma, we could have a group of people that had spiritual discernment and wisdom, that God has so endowed us in such a way that he would impart unto us such mighty wisdom that even when we spoke or people had questions and they asked us questions, as we gave them the word of God, they'd say, wow, that's amazing. We'd say, no, that's just God. Is it possible that you and I could attain to such a level of success and prominence and an ornament about your neck that you just kind of knew what life was about and you had the answers to life? Is it possible? And the answer is, yes, it is possible. But how do you get there? What steps do you take? Let's back up to Proverbs chapter 1. As I began to contemplate this in Joseph's life, I began to realize there's one of two ways to look at this. Number one, that Joseph was just given such a special endowment from God that he had the spiritual wisdom that no one else could attain to. That's one way that you can look at it. In other words, it was just kind of one of those gifts that God gave him. And because he had this gift, it was just something spiritually done, and it was just for Joseph. Or it's attainable to anybody. And as I began to wrestle with that, my conclusion became, as I began to read the book of Proverbs, that really, it's attainable to anybody. Let's take a look at some verses in Proverbs. We're going to especially look at Proverbs chapter 1. There'll be many areas, but I would like to, as I began reading this and studying this, I would like to give you the process that a person must go through to gain wisdom. First of all, understand this. He didn't get wisdom overnight. He didn't just that night get thrown out of prison, all of a sudden God just go, bam, here you go. No, you see, he grew in wisdom just like Jesus Christ did. It was a process that he was committed to, that he wanted to be more like Jesus Christ. Of course, he didn't know about Jesus Christ specifically at that time, except the Messiah was coming, but he wanted to be more godly, okay? He understood that concept, Jehovah God, and he wanted to be more godly. He wanted to learn the things of God, and so it was this thing that he grew in that we see throughout his life. So it was something he developed. He says, I want to be that way. I want to be a person that has wisdom and understanding. And I imagine, especially since I'm in a strange land, that when he was being taken, could it be that part of the reasons God allowed him to be taken there, that he would desire to gain wisdom in his life? That he knew he was going to this strange place, he was going to need the power of God and the wisdom of God to make decisions. And so he committed, maybe even in the caravan, that God, please give me your wisdom. I don't know. But I know this, at some point he did. And for 13 years, he cultivated wisdom in his life. And when the time came to use it, he used it very discreetly. He used it very appropriately. And when he did, he found instant success. But it wasn't instant. So how do we do that? Well, there's a basic process that I noticed in the Word of God that God allows people to have wisdom if they follow this process. Now, there's no shortcuts to it. I'll tell you this right up front. If you want wisdom, this will be the process you go through. If you don't want wisdom, then you're not going to really care. Okay, you can go ahead and start doodling right now, you know, text messaging, whatever you want to do. But the fact of the matter is, if you want wisdom, this is where you go. Well, let me show you what it is. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, if you would. We'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge, discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And really, matter of fact, I had prepared the message, had to go back and change it because it wasn't the order I had it in. And after I got done with it all and went back reviewing the message, it hit me. I had number three, the fear of the Lord. But actually, the Bible says in verse 7, the beginning of wisdom, guess what, is verse 7, the fear of the Lord. Would you like to have wisdom in your life? Let me tell you where it begins. You must fear God. You must have a holy reverence, a dreadful awe. You say, what's that awe? God is awesome. You must have an awe of Almighty God. You must understand not only His love, but His great judgment and power. And with that balance in your life, you must literally be afraid of God. Well, wait a minute. I don't think I should be afraid of God. You ought to be afraid of God. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Ecclesiastes 8:11, the Bible says that because wickedness is not speedily judged, that those that are wicked continue to do wickedly. You know why you should discipline your children immediately? So they don't think it's okay to do whatever they're doing. But when you don't do it, you know what you do? If they're saying, hey, I got away with it. I mean, how many young people today, and not right here, but how many young people in our schools and our society are getting more wicked? I mean, they're selling drugs, they're getting involved in all kinds of wicked stuff, and their thought is this, I can't get in trouble till I'm 18. You heard that one? I mean, you see it all over the place. I mean, they talk back, they get involved in drinking. I mean, everything you can imagine, we can just go down the list. I'm thinking, why would they do that? There's no fear of God because nobody put a fear into their lives. There's no fear of authority, no fear of anything in their lives. And what's happening? They're ruining their lives. They think they're enjoying their life. They're ruining their lives. It's an amazing thing. Say, well, how does that begin, preacher? I saw this one thing with this young man. He was an honor roll student doing really good. And all of a sudden now he got involved in a gang and all this stuff. And, you know, of course, all the psychologists and stuff were trying to figure out why. And it hit me. I know why. He never feared God. I'll tell you why he got involved. How someone that's doing really good could jump to another lifestyle. Well, it's real simple when you don't have a fear of God in your life. I don't know about you, but the thing that keeps me straight is a healthy fear of God. You say, well, don't you fear us, preacher? Nah, but I fear God. Don't you fear your wife? Yeah. But outside of that, you know, I mean, seriously, there's a healthy fear of God that ought to be there. Let me give some verses. Matter of fact, if you follow along, and we'll come back to this other one, but Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5 on down says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Boy, that's important. It goes down and talks about His judgment in verse 8 and understanding righteousness. Proverbs 9, verse 10 and 11, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. No, you don't understand who controls your life? It's God. You know, God can take you home whenever He wants. He says, I control your life. Nobody controls me, preacher. Yeah, God controls your life. And you better wake up to the fact that whenever He wants, if a thought from God, think about this, a thought from God can take you home just like that. I mean, it's nothing. He breathed to create us. He breathed. It breath of life into man, and poof, all of a sudden. Think about that. All the awesome power of God, He decides to make you by going, well, that was tough. You know, and there it is. And we still study all the complexities of the animal kingdom and everything. And we're the most awesome creature on the face of the earth. And we were made by just breathing. And we can't even figure out how all this other stuff came to pass. Let me tell you how it came to pass. God. Right. He put it there so you'd research it and you'd look at it. And all the scientists would look and say, wow, there must be a God. You bet you there's a God. It's amazing to me. Fear His power. Proverbs chapter 14. Look at that real quick. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. I found this in reading. I like this. A wise man feareth. Boy, that's good. And departeth from evil. But the fool rageth and is confident. Man, the wise man is afraid to do wrong. The wise man departeth from evil. And the fool would say, well, you're the fool because you're afraid. No, the fool rageth and is confident in the way that he's going. And there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I am scared for our younger generation. I really am. You know why I'm afraid for them? Because in arrogance, they think they know it, but they do not. And in arrogance, because there's no fear of God in our society today, they're ruining their lives one by one. And it's sad to watch our young people literally out of the gates having no chance. You know what it's like to watch young people at 13, 14 that literally outside of the mercy of God have no chance in their life because they have no fear of God? No fear whatsoever. Listen, folks, it's not just them. Where did they learn that from? Us. Our fear of God is gone. We sin, we do what we want, and we don't think there's going to be any judgment for it. Can I tell you, you want wisdom, you get back to understanding there's consequences to doing wrong. And you become very fearful, awe, dreadful, reverencing Almighty God. And when you sin, you repent as fast as possible, realizing, I want to repent before God brings judgment. And when we get to that point, guess what? That's the beginning of wisdom. But I'm going to tell you, everything else I'm going to tell you, don't try it. If you can't get to point number one where you have a fear of God, that the book of Proverbs clearly, and I just picked out about 7, 8, 9 verses, but I'm telling you all the way throughout, it says you must fear God, fear God, fear God. If you don't have a healthy fear of God, and you just say, oh God, give me wisdom, you might as well mark it down. That prayer will not be answered. Because my Bible says in verse 7, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom begins with a fear of God. He will not give you information until you fear him. He won't do it. Until there's a healthy respect. Why? This book is the most precious word on the face of the earth. Why would he entrust with you and I spiritual discernment and wisdom if we were not afraid of it and afraid of him? He's not going to do it. It'll pass you right by. It'll be gone. And by the way, I firmly believe God has the ability to blind our eyes. Read the scriptures. You read the scriptures. How often is God blind? Oh, all the time. Why would he blind me? Because you're not going to use the information you have for his honor and his glory. So he refuses to honor you with wisdom. Because folks, a wise person is called honorable in the word of God. And so you may be smart, you may have money, you may be educated, but that's different than wisdom. It is different than wisdom. And God will only allow wisdom to come to someone who spiritually is going to fear him first. Step number one, there must be a fear of God, an awe of God, where you dread, you reverence, you respect him in such high revere. That's got to begin there. Well, secondly, as I began reading and heading on back to our study, I do believe, besides of a fear, and oh yeah, by the way, Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You say, how do I know that I fear God? You hate evil. I mean, you hate evil. You know, we're living in a generation that doesn't hate evil. No, I'm serious. You ought to despise evil. Why? Because evil is the opposite of God. Right. And everything that is evil does not come from God. It comes from his number one enemy, Satan. And that's why you can tell born-again believers that God can give wisdom to, because when evil is spoken of, they don't condone it. They don't laugh about it. They don't go, oh, that's just so funny. It's like, no, that's against God. No, that's against, why do you think David fought Goliath? We talked about that Sunday. Because Goliath was condemning God. He was standing up against God. He was evil personified right in front of him in a human form. And David said, no, no, this will not take place. Where are the Christians standing up saying, we hate evil. Sin is sin and it's wrong. Where are they? Bible says, if you fear the Lord, you'll hate evil. I didn't say you'll hate the person. By the way, you'll never hate the sinner, but you ought to hate the evil. I'm telling you right now, if a homosexual came in here, you say, what would you say, preacher? I'd be very kind to him. But they open their mouth and say, God loves homosexuality. That's not happening. You say, what are you going to do? I'm going to open up my mouth and say, you know, that's an abomination for Almighty God. And we love you. And once you get saved and you have every opportunity, but I'm not going to go, yeah, I know. It's just our society today. That's just the way it is. No, no, no. I don't mind loving you, but you have to hate evil. And the more it grows, I'm telling you, the more I despise it. And I know we get labeled homophobia and all this kind of stuff. You know what? I do not care. I'm not interested in being politically correct. I'm interested in being biblically correct. And I know this, if you're going to fear God, there ought to be a healthy hate of evil. And I'm talking of every form. And not just that, that's so obvious you can look at it. I'm talking lying and cheating and stealing. You ought to literally despise it. And when you do, you're ready for step number one. Then you're ready to go to step number two. In the process of gaining wisdom, you must have a thing called knowledge. Interesting, turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We know about 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. But in Proverbs chapter 1, interesting, in verses 20 through verse 33, my Bible calls it, and it gives it a title, Seek Wisdom. You begin in verse 20, and the Bible says, wisdom crieth without. This is wisdom personified, by the way. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. And I know it's calling wisdom a she. And right about now, all the women should be very happy, okay? Because if I were you, I'd be saying, see, preacher, wisdom really comes from women. Okay, we'll get that over with. Okay. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Did you catch that? And the fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, all my knowledge, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I, don't miss this, will not answer. What? When the calamity hits, when the destruction comes, when everything starts crashing down upon me, then you ever notice we all cry out to God? I mean, when as a young person, you've grown up in church from the age of 5 to 18 and you get out on your own and your life falls apart. And now at 25, you say, oh God, help me. Remember this passage right here. When at 35, 40, when you've abandoned God in all your ways and everything's falling apart and all of a sudden you stop and say, oh God, correct this situation. And wisdom says, wait a minute. You go to church every week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. And every time the preacher preaches, you sit there going, man, when will he be done? I mean, the sermon bounces off and goes its own way. And now you're in trouble and you say, oh, help me. What will wisdom do? Wisdom says, I won't do a thing. He says, you're going to call, but I won't be there at the time. You know what I'm saying? Do not think that in the time of calamity, you're going to understand what to do. You understand before it comes. What it's saying is you better get wisdom before troubles come, because you'll be so messed up in the time. You ever been in a trial or a tribulation? You don't think straight. I'm serious. You either have the information at that time or you're going to make the wrong decision. Okay? And that's for every one of us, including myself. If I don't have the information before I go through whatever it is, that is not the time to try to study. Why? Because you're not emotionally and mentally able to handle it. I can't tell you how many people will come in the midst of a trial in their life. And I'm serious. And this isn't to be mean, but often a family may go through a divorce. And the first place they go is church. And by the way, that's a very good move. No, I'm serious. That's a very good move. That ought to be the first thing that you do. But guess what? It'll be months before anything really kicks in. Why? Because you're going through so much emotional strain, you're probably going to miss about 90% of every message you hear. Because you're in so much trauma. And though the answer is there, but you're not ready to receive it yet. So I'm not saying don't go to church. I'm just saying the wise thing is to start going and stay in the Word of God and stay in the Bible. So when it does come, you've got the strength to go through it. You got to build yourself up to that. So he goes on. Says, they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they, now here it is, for that they hated knowledge. It did not choose the fear of the Lord. Step two. You know why God brought this judgment and says, I will not answer you? You hated knowledge. Now, I don't know how much you like to read. We have a deficit in our society today. Most people don't like to read. There is no shortcut to knowledge. You don't get knowledge by osmosis. We joke about it all the time. You know, the kids are getting ready to take a test, and they put the, you know, all of their, you know, study sheets on their head and fall asleep at night and just pray, oh, God, may it sink in. You know, I don't think it's ever worked. Let me help you right now. All those of you that have tried it, don't raise your hand. But, I mean, we joke about it and say, oh, God, please. No, at that time, what you need is mercy, okay? You don't need wisdom. You need mercy from Almighty God right about then. You know, the fact of the matter is, if somebody is good at something, and it doesn't matter what field it is, let's just be honest, they have knowledge. They have knowledge. They've studied. They've read. They've done some research, okay? Now, we understand natural ability. There are some things called natural ability. It's not what we're talking about now. We're talking about to gain wisdom, though, you have to have the knowledge of the Lord. That's not something that you gain naturally. That's not something that is just given to you as a spiritual gift. The wisdom of the Lord comes by gaining knowledge. Now, listen, what type of knowledge? You have to know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. You say, well, how do you do that? You read it. Then what do you do? You read again. And again. And again. And again. And again. And again. And again. I can go on for a while. And again. Really, I can just keep on. I mean, seriously. People go, man, I how people get saved. They go, man, I want to know everything you know, preacher. Start reading. You know, you can know everything that Brother Lynn or Brother Scott or I know. But guess what? That is our job. We're dedicated to do that. We have a little bit more time than you do to do that. Okay? Seriously. But guess what? We have to do that. We have to study and study and read and read and read. And you keep reading and keep going over verses over and over and over again. Why? To have knowledge. Because knowledge is the basis of wisdom. And if you don't have knowledge of the Word of God, guess what? You won't have wisdom. See, knowledge is the facts. Wisdom is the application of those facts. And there's a big difference. You can have a lot of knowledge and not have wisdom because you don't finish the process that we're going over here. So you can come, and I've known people that have been in church, I mean, years. I mean, they don't miss a service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, they do about 25 Bible studies, and they have no wisdom. I'm serious. You say, what? They have knowledge, but they don't know how to put it in their life. And they're constantly just kind of scrambled. I call them scrambled eggs. I mean, they are just kind of mentally. It's like, oh, he's in stress. And sometimes I scratch my head going, gosh, You never miss a service. How can you be that scrambled? I don't tell them this because it would really scramble them more. You know, you can't tell a scrambled person they're scrambled. You know what I'm saying? You really can't because they can't handle that. What do you mean I'm scrambled? You're scrambled. You know, I think now we'll just have eggs. When they come, we'll go. I guess only if they heard the Wednesday night message. Okay. You say, what do you do, preacher? I give them the information, but how can someone keep receiving the information but just never click? You know, you can bring your kids to church. You ever wonder how your kids can come to church and they hear all the same messages you have, but they don't do it? Wisdom is application. So it's great to have knowledge, and you need that part, because without the knowledge, without that tool, without that component there, you can't have wisdom, okay? So you must study the Word of God. And I believe you just keep doing it over and over, and then one day something comes up, and you have to give an answer, and guess what? You know it. And you're like, man, that just came to me. No, it really didn't just come to you. You already had the information stored. It's the same way with any field that you get into. And I bet if Jay's going to be good where he works at Conoco, and Jay's going to be good, he's got to do some reading. He's got to stay up, whatever regulations and whatever you do. I don't really don't know what you do, Jay. But we're out, and nobody really knows what. Do you do it? No, just kidding. But really, you know, at work, I mean, if he's going to be good and stay where he's at, I mean, times change. Bottom line, times change. And those people that change with the times, they stay abreast of what's happening in their field. So I'm thinking, you know, as Christians, shouldn't we know what's happening? Now, I've told you this over and over again. I'm going to tell you again. Too much is given, much is expected. We ought to have more knowledge than any other generation. Think about it. You have the ability to access knowledge of the Word of God and to turn it into wisdom more than anybody else. You can. When I get in my car, I can put in CDs, tapes, if you have a tape player. I can turn on the radio and hear preaching. I can get information that other generations had no access to up until what, the last 50, 60, 70 years on a consistent basis. Every other generation. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not attacking our church. I'm just talking about Christianity in general. But I'm telling you, as I read the commentators and the people before, and I look at our generation, I'm telling you, it'd be far-pressed to say that we have more knowledge than they have. I'm talking about in a general scope. Now, there's individuals that do. But I'm talking about churches as a whole that would, as a whole, know the Word of God, understand the Word of God. We have less. Let me, for instance, and I don't, do not raise your hand, please. This is not an open quiz, and you're not getting tested. But honestly, one of the things that people hate today is a thing called doctrine. Okay? You realize in our pulpits about the only thing that used to be preached is doctrine? You realize you're getting doctrine about every single week, whether you realize it or not? You really are. We may not give you the exact title of what that doctrine is, but basically the Word of God is doctrine. Doctrine is truth. We have 20 basic doctrines we believe as fundamental independent Baptists. Things like the virgin birth, eternal security, however you like to say that, the fact that you cannot lose your salvation, what salvation is all about, grace, mercy, all these things that we believe, what we believe about baptism. Do you know that if you've saved any length of time, you ought to have a biblical understanding of those doctrines through reading the Word of God and be able to, in an educated way, explain those to somebody else? Now, I'm just giving you a basic. That's called knowledge. That's just knowledge. People say, preacher, what do I read? You ought to learn the doctrines of the Word of God, those foundational truths, and how to give them to somebody else. One of the first things you do as you're saved is learn the books of the Bible. No, really, and I'm not chiding anybody. I'm not being mean, but it's kind of a gauge. If you've been saved for a year, you ought to know the books of the Bible. That'll be one of the first things you do. You say, I didn't think about that. Well, then stop and do that. You know why? Because as the pastor saying, turn to this, where's Habakkuk? Is that after Matthew? Well, no. But you know what? A new believer doesn't know that. You really don't. So one of the first things you want to do is I want to get a basic knowledge of this book. I want to know where the books of the Bible are. Take time to memorize, learn it, and so forth by turning to it a lot. It'll start. Basic knowledge. You know, I used to play a lot of sports, and I used to coach a lot of sports. And one thing we always hound was this. Fundamentals. There's nothing more frustrating than to watch a baseball game, because I used to coach baseball, and watch people not doing the fundamentals. You know, if you're second baseman, shortstop, third base, first, if you're infield, if the ball's hit as a grounder, what are you supposed to do? Any baseball players? Get down in front of it and do what? Charge! That's it. You're all going to class right now. Man, I tell you what, right now, we taught our guys, you charge the ball. Why? You play the ball, you don't let the ball play you. I mean, nothing is more frustrating. Little things like that. You know, hey, charge the ball. We call it the fundamentals. okay? You learn how to hit the ball. You learn how to catch the ball. You learn how to throw the ball. And you know what? Almost doesn't matter what age you're at. You have to constantly go over the fundamentals. When they go out in the practice, they practice swinging the bat. They practice catching the ball. They practice throwing the ball. Why? Fundamentals. You want to be a good baseball player? You learn the fundamentals. Whatever your position is, there's certain things you do, certain things the second baseman does. If that first baseman's charging the ball to bunt, second baseman better have the bag. I mean, it's just standard. You should not, as a coach, go to first. Man, I used to coach 10 and under. That is sickening. 8 and under gave me gray hair. 10 and under added a lot more to that. But I'm telling you, you're out there going, the second baseman's there playing in the dirt. My favorite is right field. You always put the kid in right field that loved the flowers. Oh, daisies, a little daisy. You know, you're out there going, ah! You know, and parents are laughing, and that's fun. But, boy, they get 12, 13, 14. I went all the way up, coached 15 and under. And I'm telling you, at 15 and under, it ain't funny when a 15-year-old's standing in right field going, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. You're thinking, you know, y'all got to, you know, be beyond that right about now. You know what I'm saying? But every once in a while, I'd get somebody 13, 14, never played baseball before. And literally, you know what we did? First thing we did, we'd take them out and we'd say, you bet you're going to play and you're going to play every game and you're going to be involved. But I mean, we'd take them to the side. We'd teach them how to catch the ball, throw the ball, and hit the ball. The fundamentals. Basic stuff. Why? It's basic knowledge to baseball. I didn't teach them all the rules. Didn't go to all the deep stuff. Here's a play we're going to run. Play. Just catch the ball, would you? You know, hit the ball. Now what I do, just go to first. We'll tell you what to do from there. You know, I didn't teach them stealing and everything. I just want you to learn the fundamentals of baseball. You want to make it to wisdom? You have to understand the fundamentals of the Word of God. It's called knowledge. Now, there's a third thing you must have. And some of you will begin, you have a fear of God, and you'll begin reading the Word of God. And it seems to be this third area gets a little bit touchy. And this is a critical area to how much wisdom you'll gain in your life. In Proverbs chapter 1, beginning once again in verse 2 down through verse 5, let me reread these for you. And I want you to really pay attention, and I'm just going to go ahead and give you the phrase here. The third thing that you need, according to the book of Proverbs, is what's known as a teachable spirit. Wise people have a teachable spirit. Listen to the wording. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Interesting. I began reading that, and look at verse 2. It says, to know instruction. We see that it means to train and gives notice that wisdom will be hard won. It won't be easy to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words. Look at that in the same verse 2. To receive understanding means the background ideal comes from the verb to discern and the preposition between. It's kind of what Solomon, when he put together, when he said that I might discern, when he prayed, give me wisdom that I can discern between good and evil. He goes on to explain wise dealings in verse 3. And I wrote down here, it means good sense and practical. In its verb form, it often means to be successful. To be discreet in verse 4 means shrewdness. It is the power of forming plans to show that a godly man takes the time to know his way and what he's doing. And then verse 5, to listen and learn, means knowing the truth. Not so much an informed mind as a mind that knows the truth. And all of this has together something very important known as correction and reproof. And that's where the rubber hits the road. You say, preacher man, I fear God. And I'm reading my Bible and I'm learning. And listen, please do not miss this. Oh man, it's so critical. If Brother Lynn and I, and Brother Scott could tell you how many people tell us this, oh, I read my Bible all the time. Oh, man, preacher. I mean, I spend, and I'm not exaggerating here. I spend hours, I've spent days just reading my Bible. And I mean, I won't do anything. I'll just, whether it be staying in my house or in the garage or in my office, I mean, I'll just go somewhere and I'll just read the Bible. Man, I just get it. And I just, and I'm serious. You would think they know this book so well. And then they open up their mouth with decisions they're making in their life. And my thought goes, where is the wisdom? You are blowing it so bad. All right, but preacher, I listen to hours of TV preachers. Don't get me started there. Don't. And I just, no, I'm serious. And they just go on and on. I mean, honestly, and trying to be gracious, you sit there listening. And you're just going, wow. Well, then shouldn't you be a wise person? And yet the decisions they're making contradict the Word of God. And yet they look at you thinking that God is totally on their side. when he is not. Because the decisions they're making, according to the word of God, are going to take them into a way that is right into a man, but are the ways of death. And they're going to be very destroyed. Very destroyed. I've had young people sit in there that tell me they love God and they live together. No, I'm serious. And they just go on, oh, yeah, me and God are like this preacher. No, I just love God, know God, grew up with God. You're living together. You have like a 60 to 80% divorce rate right there. How is that wisdom? I'm just going, I just start scratching my head going, okay. Yeah, you start talking to people and, man, I just know the book front and back. Do you give to God? Nah, God hasn't laid that upon my heart yet. That's just a basic thing. I call it Christianity 101. I mean, there's like five basic things of Christianity, and that's one of them. I mean, that's not even a big level. That's like entry Christianity. And they're sitting there going, no. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying they're lacking the application of that knowledge of all that they're reading. And it's going in and going out. It's going in and going out. You see, wisdom comes from knowledge. Wisdom comes from fearing God, but don't miss this. Wisdom comes from me going, Jay, you're messing up here. Now, he's going to take that one or two ways. If he's a wise man, he's going to say, thank you. I've not seen that, and yeah, that hurts, but I'm going to work on that. Thank you for correcting me in that area. If he's a foolish man, he says, no one's going to tell me what to do. I'll tell you that right now. No one's going to tell me what to do, and he's going to go on his way. And at that point, don't miss this. It's at that point, you don't lose your salvation, okay? You don't lose your Christianity, but you lose the ornament of wisdom. You begin going on in your Christian life with very little success. They have some good days, have some bad days. Some things happen. It's not like God never blesses you. But you never make the right decisions at the right time. And you keep in this cycle. Yes, constantly cycling. Just when you're getting ready to just really explode and God's going to do good, bam, you make another dumb choice. And it's all because, guess what? I'm serious. You can track it to the day. A sermon, a leader. And this usually what I hear is this. Jay would go, I don't like the way he said it. You have no earthly idea how often I hear that. I don't like the way he said it. Sometimes I'll go to people really kindly. Jay, let me, I do what I call the backdoor approach. I mean, I wisely take about an hour and talk to Jay. And maybe I want to say, this isn't true, but we're just going to use this. Blue doesn't look good on you. Now, don't listen to that. It's not true. So I don't want you going out and getting rid of all your blue. We're just going to use the illustration. Okay. Got to be careful, you know. But, you know, so I'll just kind of go the long way, and literally I'll take 45 minutes and be kind and loving and say stuff like, have you ever tried red? You know, yellow. If you got a yellow, you know, I just don't come right out. You know, just kind of gently guiding, you know, through the scriptures in a loving, compassionate way. He walks out and he'll say, I don't like that, Pastor. I've gone the other route with the same person. Come right in and go, Jay, you want the truth? Can you handle it? Give it to me straight, preacher. Blue looks bad on you. I don't like your tone of voice. You know, if you'd say it in a better way, let me tell you what the problem is. It's not a teachable spirit. I'm going to tell you, as your pastor, I'll be real honest with you. When it's my job to speak the truth, I'm going to speak the truth. I have no problem with it. But one of the things I've learned to discern is when someone has a teachable spirit. If Jay doesn't have a teachable spirit, and I've got information that could help him, are you ready? There's times I don't give it. Well, you're wrong. I beg to differ with you. What's the verse about giving the swine, you know, the good stuff? Yeah. Cast your pearls before the swine. So what are you saying, preacher? Now, if I can discern that. Now, I've worked with this person, and I got the answers. I'm not taking the time to show him why. It's a waste of my time. Until he comes to a place of a teachable spirit, it really isn't going to matter. Now, you don't have to understand that at this point in your life. I'm just going to help you with that. But if you don't have a teachable spirit, nobody can help you. Nobody can help you. We'll get phone calls all the time. Preacher, I got a problem with my daughter or my son. Would you go fix him? Sure. We love to. What would you like me to do? You know, we're always kind. But now I'm getting to the point going, well, wait a minute. I mean, I don't mind going talking to someone, but let's get reality here. You know, you can't make them come in for help because I've seen them. They'll drag them in and they don't want it. They don't want it. So what happens there? Nothing. Nothing. I give them the word of God. We try to talk. It doesn't go anywhere. Why? They don't have a teachable spirit. Now, I'm not saying they'll never have a teachable spirit. I'm just saying at that point, they don't have a teachable spirit. So you say, what's the problem? No, what we're talking about, don't miss this. We're talking about receiving instruction, wisdom, knowledge, receiving it. which means you have to remove your pride, your arrogance, your stubbornness, and say, I'm going to listen. Why? Let me give you simplicity. Don't you go to the doctor because they know a little bit more than you do? Now, I'm going to be as kind and gracious here as possible, okay, at the present time. I'm going to preface this with a very important statement because the Holy Spirit says I need to do this right now. Okay, Brother Lynn, Brother Scott, and myself don't know everything in the world. I know. I've told the secretaries we do, and now I got to kind of tell them we don't. We don't claim to know everything. I mean, really, we don't walk around like, yeah, we know it all. I'm serious. At 9 o'clock, matter of fact, you know if you've been around me, there's like tons of things I don't know. And I don't pretend. I mean, there's areas I don't even pretend. I'm like, I don't know. You know, what about this preacher? I don't know. Shouldn't you know? Not really. I don't know. You know? Now, if it's a field I'm experiencing, I'll say, well, you know, I don't remember, but I'll find it for you. I got to have experience and knowledge in certain. Now, basically, my knowledge falls in one category. Hello. This and maybe baseball. I don't know. Basketball, a few things like that. This and sports, and that's about it. You get out of that realm, we're in a heap of trouble. We really are. I'm trying to do home building right now. It ain't pretty. No, it ain't pretty. You know, it's not. But now, listen here. You go to someone experience. Not seriously. If you're sick, I go to the doctor. Why? I'm just kind of think. They probably know something I don't know. So I go into them and go, listen, I got this problem. What do you think it is? Oh, that's good. I didn't even thought of that. You know why? Now I can get on the internet and read and stuff. But you know what? That doesn't mean I have a degree. And I hate to tell you this, but the internet's wrong. Okay, take a breath. Come on. It's not always right. Okay, it's really not. It gives you some knowledge, some information, but it's not always right. You can get on there and it leads you astray in a lot of areas. Okay, so don't go, I read it on the internet. Woo, 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 whoopee-doo. Really, you haven't impressed me. I'm just like, wow, okay. Who wrote it? I don't know, but it was on the internet. You know, you don't know if it's true or not. Now, I like the internet, but I like to go to reputable areas. But the bottom line is, I want to go find someone else. Now, think about this. If my car breaks down, I go to someone who's a mechanic. Why? They know. And let me help you. This is a church. You get spiritual information. Where do you think you probably want to go for spiritual information? You know why God has you go to church? You can read on your own, and that's fine. But guaranteed, we spend more time than you do in the Word of God. And that's our job. And our job is to train you and to give you information. It's our job. It's what we are to be experienced in the Word of God. So you want to have a teachable spirit, so when you come in for advice, follow it. Why? Because you will attain to wisdom. Because that's what we know. Do we know everything? No. And we don't, we'll be very honest. Hey, you might want to seek this area or this. Not real experience in that area. Have no problem. But in spiritual things, that's why you should be in church learning and growing. Now, folks, it's not a braggadocious statement. That's our responsibility. If we didn't, you probably would be getting rid of us. You know, or at least seriously thinking about it. You know why? We should know the Word of God. Now, listen, teachable is this. So if we know the Word of God, we know spiritual things. If we make a spiritual assessment about you or Brother Lynn, your child, you might want to listen to that. It's very quiet in here. You say, why? It's his job. It's my job. If you're going to ask us for information, you want to have a teachable spirit that says, I want to receive instruction. Why? Because that's what we do. Now listen, if you can't have a teachable spirit, you will stunt your spiritual growth. You'll stop. And I can literally point to the time in people's life when they quit growing. Now, the good news is you can always get back to being a teachable spirit by just asking God to repent of your pride and arrogance and humble yourself before God and say, God, I want to receive instruction and receive. I believe Joseph, as a young man, had a teachable spirit because he grew pretty quickly in the Egyptian economy and knowledge and in managerial skills. And he listened and he learned. He learned the language, he learned the customs, the cultures, and in 13 years, he was fluent in what he did. And that wasn't because he sat in the corner saying, oh, woe's me. It was because he had some knowledge, and I believe he had a teachable spirit. When they showed him something, he caught on quickly, he listened, and I believe they reproved him, because I don't think he was a perfect young man. And when he didn't do something right, they told him about it, he quickly changed it, and because of that, everywhere he went, he was elevated. If you go back and read it in Genesis, everywhere he went. Why? Teachable spirit. Now, let me give you a fourth reason Fourth way you get wisdom. It's real simple. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. Remember Solomon asking for wisdom? It's real simple. Then I'm going to give you the fifth thing, because we have to close. Proverbs 11:14 says, if you don't have wisdom, ask a whole lot of people. The multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. Now, let me clarify that. You don't just ask a whole lot of people you know. You ask a whole lot of people wise in that area. For instance, I'm always blown. Teenagers asking other teenagers about life. Like they know. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you how to get a job. Okay. A lot of other guys. Yeah, I've been dating for 2 years. Let me tell you about girls. I've been married for 20 years and I know a little bit. I mean, think about it. It just blows my mind, but we do that. Don't go to your best friend unless your best friend has wisdom. Really. You know when the Bible says a multitude of counselors has wisdom? It's not just, oh, go ask 20 people. It's asking people specifically of wisdom in those areas. And you go and get reference to those areas and you gain wisdom. So listen, let me give you a shortcut, and you can't use it all the time. It's not going to save your life, but it's going to help you to grow in wisdom. Find people of wisdom in those areas and ask them. You want to know about marriage? Why don't you ask some people in the church been married 25, 30 years? They just might have some wisdom. Well, they're old. Well, duh. I mean, seriously. Why don't you go to some, if you want to know about job, go to someone who's been working the same job 25, 30 years. Say, how'd you do that? Okay, let me tell you some things I did. I'm just telling you. You ask some people in that field that are wisdom, and in that multitude, you'll gain wisdom. So if you don't have wisdom and you need it quickly, find some smart people, have a teachable spirit, and do what they say while you're growing in wisdom. And folks, if you'll do this, the Bible says a wise man will fear the Lord, and he will gain wisdom. In verse 9, it'll be an ornament. It'll be an honor that you wear because you're a wise person. And I can tell you what we need more of today is wisdom. Applying the knowledge that we have in a way that benefits our life. And that's the process that we gain.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, and our pastor, Brother John Waterloo, continuing his series on the life of Joseph and how do we find wisdom. We hope you've been blessed by tonight's message. And if you should ever find yourself in Ponca City, Oklahoma, stop by 6th and Hartford and give us the chance to get to know you. We hope you have a great week. Thank you again for listening. God bless you.